All right, so here's the last sermon in this series called You Asked For It, and it's about spiritual indifference. Somebody wrote in and said, how do you undo spiritual indifference? Man, that is a good question. That is a very good question. For all of us, it's answered in a very, very different way. So we're going to deal with that today. So, and I'm not talking about spiritual, how to undo spiritual indifference in somebody else's life. I'm not looking at any, I'm going to look at my notes this morning. I'm talking about how do we undo spiritual indifference in our life. Just put your finger right here in my life. Not in somebody else's life, but in our lives. Jesus wrote seven letters to seven different churches in the book of Revelation. He wrote a letter to the church of Laodicea. And he addressed this very issue. Now, Laodicea was a very wealthy city known for its banking, for its medical schools and its textile industries. In other words, its fashion. Its clothing and fine yarn and all of these different things. Laodicea was a happening place, all right? It had all the bells and whistles. It was the Vegas of that time, all right? It was just everybody wanted to be at Laodicea, okay? And so, but one of the issues that Laodicea had was they did not have adequate water supply. And so what they did was they built these huge, massive aqueducts, and they brought them in from two different cities. From Colossae, which was known for its cold water, all right? Very cold water. Cold water has a purpose. It's very soothing and believed to have healing properties. And the second city that they piped down water from to Laodicea was Hierapolis. Everybody say Hierapolis. That just sounds like where superheroes are born, right? Hierapolis. And so Hierapolis was known for its hot springs, which still today, a lot of us believe that hot springs do have some healing properties to it. It's steamy, right? There's a lot of minerals in it. And so they were piping in cold water, and they were piping in hot water. But the problem was is that because of the distance, when the water got to Laodicea, the water was neither hot nor cold. It was a bit stagnant, and it was very lukewarm and dirty because of the travel. And Jesus saw this in one of his seven letters to the churches in Revelation, and he spoke into this community and called them out on their spiritual indifference through the way that he would describe as indifference, that you are neither hot nor cold. And we pick that up in Revelation 3. If you would turn with me there with your smartphone. If some of you guys have your Bibles, I love hearing those pages flip as well. Revelation 3, as you're turning, I'm just going to pray. Father, I thank you so much for the preaching of the word and the honor and privilege of getting to teach and to lead this amazing church. And I ask this morning that you would anoint me to preach your word. God, I pray that the authority and the anointing of your word would flow out of me and into the hearts and spirits of each and every person here today. God, I pray for revelation and understanding for each and every person. And Lord, I pray that you would shake us loose this morning. God, may the cobwebs come off. May the dust be dusted off of our spiritual indifference this morning as we study your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Revelation 3, verse 15 through 16 says this. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now Jesus was saying your spiritual indifference doesn't just break my heart, it turns my stomach. It physically makes me ill. Your lack of concern for what I have done for you makes me want to spit you out of my mouth. Other translations go a bit further and say, vomit you out of my mouth. Now, Jesus knew just how to speak into all of our stuff. He's brilliant at speaking past pride, hurt, arrogance, and especially indifference. And he used it, he was so masterful in the way he spoke into us. And he didn't use words that were lofty that we didn't understand. He talked about sowing seed. He talked about the master of the house, right? He talked about this city, and he knew the problem, the physical problem, the tangible problem that this city had, and that was its water supply. And he knew the problem that it had piping in cold and hot water from a very long distance, that it was stagnant. And so Jesus used these words to speak directly into the church at Laodicea. He's saying, you have everything you need, all the bells and whistles, every resource that is available, that this city has is available to you. You live in a plush environment. There is nothing that you are lacking because this city is amazing. But just like the water supply, I want to address your indifference. Not about your philosophy, but about your spiritual indifference. And he said this, he said, because you are neither hot nor cold. He said, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. And there's so many different ways that we become indifferent. As I was studying this message, there was like a long list of ways that we just simply become spiritually indifferent, but I want to focus in on a couple of them today because I believe that it addresses all the other lists that I have, and I narrowed it down to two. So here's the two main causes of spiritual indifference. Number one, the first is self-sufficiency. Listen to what Jesus said in Revelation 3:17. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Man, that is offensive, right? We live in a PC culture in America. We don't say that people are pitiful, right? We don't want people to be offended. We don't say that you are wretched, that you are poor, that you're blind, that you are naked. We don't want to offend anyone. But if we love people, we will offend them that brings about righteousness, brings about repentance. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you say that you are rich. You say that you've acquired all of this wealth and you don't need anything. But what you do not realize is that you are wretched. You're pitiful. You're poor. You're blind and naked. Jesus is saying you think that you have all that you need, but you're missing what truly matters the most. We have an attitude in America that I call the I'm good attitude. Hey, how you doing today? I'm good. Life's falling apart. You don't know which way is up. You don't know which way is down. How you doing? Really? Tell me how you're doing. No. I'm good. Hey, can I help you with that? I'm good. Hey, how's your walk with Christ? How's your walk with Christ going? By the way, if you don't have somebody asking you these questions, you need to get somebody to ask you these questions. Because we need friends in our lives that will hold us accountable to the standard of the Word of God. And if we don't have it, we are left to our own dealings. And we measure ourselves with easy measuring sticks, right? We don't like to create obstacles that we can't go over. We like to make them manageable so that we can look good and say that we just won, right? There's no participation trophies in the body of Christ. You either do the work or you don't. Amen? You either follow Christ or you don't. And I'm not talking about good works. I'm talking about following Him with all of your heart. But we have this mentality that I'm good. And I've spoken into this to this mentality to people as well. That I know they're going through some stuff, and I know they're going through trouble, hardships, circumstances, and I say, how you doing? I'm good. I don't believe you. I don't believe that you're good. Have you been serving? Have you been faithfully attending? Have you been reading the Word? Have you been praying? Have you been doing what it takes to make you a man and woman of God, one that is righteous, one that does not hide this light of God under a bushel, right? Are you letting your light shine? Are you being an effective witness? I'm good. We have this mentality that we are good, that we don't need a thing, and we live in this city called Laodicea. And Jesus is saying, I know your deeds. I know that you're neither hot nor cold. I know that you're spiritually blind. I know that you say that you have all that you need, but the spirit of self-sufficiently is choking out the word in your life. And you need to understand that you can't do it in all of your strength. You can't struggle in all of your strength. You do not have enough energy. That's why Paul says, I labor in all of his strength. So that is the key. We've got to tap into His strength. We have, again, this attitude that we have all that we need and that we're lacking in no area whatsoever and we're good. Your life is full of stuff but empty of meaning. How many of you guys, you can't even park in your garages anymore? Raise your hand. Don't. Why? You can't even park in your garage anymore? We moved into our house 6 years ago and the guy that, the family that lived there before us, he was big into hunting. He had hunting dogs and all this stuff. And it's a one-car garage. And so guess who gets a one-car garage? Guess who gets it? My wife. She gets it. And so we cleaned it out. And the neighbor came over and greeted us and said, welcome to the neighborhood. And we just happened to have the garage door open, and Dana's car was parked in there. And he goes, he looked in there and he goes, wow. He said, I hadn't seen a car parked in there in years. Right? People don't use their garages to park in anymore. They use it to fill it up with stuff. Right? We watch this show called Hoarders. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I know you watch it. I know you watch the show. Right? Make you feel better about your own stuff. Right? Don't lie. We all do it. Okay? It's Sunday morning. All right? But that's what we do. And the problem is that in our life, we are full of stuff but empty of meaning. We fill our lives up with everything. We live our lives through our kids. We live our lives through our jobs. We find our worth in our spouse. We find fulfillment in hobbies, right? We run ourselves ragged in the summertime trying to fit everything in. Because, my goodness, it's only warm here for a week, right? Every time I talk to my stepdad, he goes, is it cold yet up there? Was summer awesome last week? Was that the best week of your life? I'm like, listen, man, it's been 6 years. I'm over it, all right? He goes, whatever. So they'll be here at the end of the month, so give him a hard time about that. But it's so true. We pack our lives full of stuff. And a lot of it's good. A lot of it does bring happiness, but it's busyness. And God is not concerned about your happiness. He's not concerned about how comfortable you are. He's not concerned about all the stuff that you have in your life. What He is concerned about is that you are on fire for Him and that He is the center and focal point and plumb line of your life. I have a mantra that I use of ministry, and that is you churches can fill themselves up doing all kinds of good things. But knowing what not to do in ministry is just as important as knowing what to do in ministry. Amen? A church needs to be lean in its ministry schedule. And the reason why I say that is because we can go out and do all kinds of good things well. We can. Our church is amazing. You guys serve your butts off all the time. We had 17 people here this past Saturday washing cars. You guys are awesome. It was hot. It was hot, but you were out here washing cars. And so, but we can fill our stuff up and time up with stuff that we can do well. But I have to say no to a lot of good things in order that we can be about the right thing that God wants us, New Freedom Church, to be about. Amen? And saying no to good things in our lives is just as important as saying no to good things as a church as a whole. Amen? Because we can say, yeah, I want to do this over here. I want to go over here. I want to do this and I want to do that. And it's all good. It makes our kids happy. It makes us happy. But it doesn't bring fulfillment. And it chokes the life of God out in our lives. We forget to read the Word. We forget to study to show ourselves approved. We forget to worship Him because we're busy doing good things. And it's choking the life out. And what we do is we begin to rely upon our own abilities and we become self-sufficient. That self-sufficiency is an illusion. And the enemy loves that you're there. The enemy loves that you make your home in Laodicea. He loves that you're living in a city that you don't have to want for. That you can live there and be happy. But sometimes the American dream chokes the life of God out of believers. Amen? What about God's dream? What about God's plan for our life? It's time that we lay that self-sufficiency down and say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Amen? The second cause of spiritual indifference is distractions of this world. Look with me at Mark chapter 4. This is Jesus, again, giving one of his parables. Mark chapter 4, 13 through 19. It says, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes in, takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sowed on the rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But once they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the world, they will quickly fall away because they have no root. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things, everybody say other things, come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. The key words are here, are this. They hear the word, but the worries of this life and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. We are, as Samson was, lying in the lap of Delilah, time after time, she is saying, what is the source of your strength? Time after time, he would lie to her and say, if you bind my hands with new ropes, I will be just like any other dude. I'll be no stronger than anybody else. He falls asleep in her lap, wakes up, he's tied up. The Philistines are ready to attack him. He breaks loose, kills them, yet he goes back. He's in the enemy's camp. He's made his home there. He's fixed his desire in the enemy's territory, in the lap of the enemy. Hey, if you do this certain thing, I'll be just like anybody else. And so many of us in the church are just like everybody else. You cannot see the light of God in your life because we filled it up with stuff. Because the worries of this life, the desire for other things, come in and choke the word out, making it unfruitful. We are deceived by our own goodness. We are deceived by our own good works. We are deceived by our own fuzzy feelings about the goodness that we are doing. This is yours and my story. We hear the word, we're changed, we're moved and stirred spiritually. Some fruit begins to grow. Then, boom, life happens. Kids get sick, cars break down, relationships end. All of these come into play, and they come in and they choke out the word in our life. It isn't that we don't care, we just get distracted. And it's not like we're getting distracted by small things. Life happens. Turn to your neighbor and say, life happens. It happens. And sometimes it's one after the other. You come up for air only to be beat down again by another devastating wave. I had one of those moments a year and a half ago when some of my family members began to die. My aunt went into surgery for a routine stent operation where they're putting a stent in. She had a mild heart attack. They said, no big deal. We're going to put a stent in. She died on the table. In her mid-50s, died on the table. My uncle was so distraught that he let himself go physically. He was already in terrible health. And he died 3 months later. At that same time, my mother is in the hospital fighting for her life. My stepdad called me and said, Jimmy, you need to come home. Your mom is going to die. I come home. I stay there for 4 or 5 days watching my mother lifeless. Hooked up, ventilators, you name it. Every bell and whistle was attached to her. And then I come home, I talk to my brother. My brother is in poor health, his kidneys are shut down, he's got a port, he's doing, you know, all the kidney cleanses and all these different things. He goes to my uncle's funeral. I talked to him the night prior, and I talked to him for a few minutes, had a good conversation with him. He goes to my uncle's funeral. That night, everybody's over to the house gathering to have a good time to remember my uncle and my aunt, and he dies in the bathroom. There are seasons in our lives where we feel like we can't get a breath, where we feel like that Jesus is the furthest thing from us, when we feel like that the whole weight of the world is coming down. And it doesn't have to be a death of a family member to get us in that place. It can be as simple as our car breaking down and us losing it. Because we are so distracted with the things of this world, we think that we're coming up for a breath of fresh air, and all of a sudden another wave comes in. And the problem with the church today is there some people who have just enough Jesus that it makes them feel somewhat good about themselves. Just enough Jesus to make them feel good about eternity. Just enough Jesus to give them a sense of comfort and security, but not enough that it makes us grieve over our sinfulness. Just enough. Can I tell you, that's where the world lives? Just enough. The I am good mentality. That if I had just enough to get over this hill, I'd be happy. If I had just enough money over here, I would be satisfied. If I had this thing over here, if I could be a part of this friend group, I would. The problem is that we want everybody to like us. And our society has created platforms so that we can make sure that people like us and like our life. Social media is that platform. Now, don't get me wrong. I like getting on social media, too. That's how we communicate what's going on in our church. I post on there. Some of you guys are friends with me. You see my post. But it doesn't define who I am. I do not look to you for my comfort. I do not look to you to show that I am adequate. I do not look to you to get my worth. My worth comes from the Lord. Amen. Give God some glory this morning. My hope is in Him. So how do we live a life full of dependency upon Him? How can we break free from this type of indifference? So I'm going to go through these things real quick. I just made a list. There's six of them. Number one, if you're taking notes, here's how we know that we are living in indifference. We're more concerned with impressing people than we are living for God. Jesus said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." We are so consumed with making people like us. We want to be liked. I want to be liked. But I'm okay with leading and offending on the way if I need to. Why? Because that is what a leader does. A leader can't just go, "Where's the least point of resistance?" Right? We've got to do that in our own lives as well. We can't be concerned about impressing everybody and making them love us. Number two, we're obsessed with life on earth rather than eternity. It has become all about what we can get now. Things become our focus. Scripture says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That's pretty clear. If we get our value from the things that we have, from the money that we have, from our bank account, thank God I don't get my value from my bank account. Right? I get the neck sweats when I see that every time, right? We're obsessed with life on earth rather than eternity. Number three. We rationalize, and this is a big one, we rationalize sin and live without fearing God. In our culture, we rename sin so it doesn't sound so bad. It's not adultery, it's an affair. It's not pornography, it's adult entertainment. We tell ourselves it's not that bad and I'm not as bad as everyone else. That's that obstacle I was talking about earlier. We set the bar real low so that there's no effort and no grace required. We can step over it ourselves because we're self-sufficient. We've got all that we need. We live in the land of, in the city of Laodicea. All the bells and whistles we have, we don't need anything, right? And so, number four, we only turn to God when we need Him. Rather than seeking Him daily, we seek Him when it benefits us. He is just another tool in our toolbox, not a God to worship and to fear. We treat God like a spare tire. How many of you guys, when you were driving here today, the whole time you were coming here, all you could think about was your spare tire? Raise your hand. Nobody. So I thought about my spare tire 2 weeks ago when I had a flat on 41. I thought about it and I think, oh God, please let it be inflated properly, right? And then I spent an hour trying to figure out how to get it down out from underneath my truck. It takes a PhD to get my tire down from the, anyway, I won't go into all that. But we treat Jesus like our spare tire. We're thankful that we've got Him when we need Him. But He's not a factor anywhere else. Right? We thank God that He rescued us in our time of need, but we don't need Him in the morning when we get up. We don't need Him making decisions for us about where we should work, who we should marry, what city we should live in, what car we should buy. We don't need Him to talk about, should I connect myself with this friend group? We don't need them in making marital decisions. We don't need them raising our kids. We don't need them in our workplace. Only as a tool when we need it do we allow him into our life and thank him for being there and politely put him back in his place when the drama is over. So we only turn to God when we need him. Number five, we believe in Jesus, but we rarely share our faith. We believe it. Jesus changed our lives. We're passionate about him, but we do not say a word about it. We hide the light of God under a bushel. You guys all remember the kids' song. The Bible says that we are peculiar people. Not weird, not indifferent, not bombastic, not crazy, but peculiar. A people that make you go, I know some of you guys reference that 90s song. It's all right. Things that make you go, right? But there's something different about you. I don't understand. I've seen you upset. Not one time have I ever heard you sling something out of your mouth that was like everybody else. Not one time did I ever see you blame God for your lot in life. I've seen you go through some stuff. What is different about you? I'm wondering, what is it? When's the last time you prayed for a coworker? God, give me an opening, just a crack in the door. You don't have to open it all the way. Just give me an opening so I can share my story. We believe in Jesus, but we rarely share our faith. We rarely share the hope that we have in him, that hope that we found, that forgiveness, that hope that changed us, that changed the way we talk. When I first became a believer, I was good at swearing. I was a ninja at it, right? I heard it growing up. It was the way my family expressed themselves, and so I just expressed myself that way at an early age too, and it got my mouth washed out for soap for it. Go figure that. And so it just became a part of my life and how I talked. And so it took a long time to bear that out in my life. I had to pay close attention to it. And so now that's not a factor in my life. I'm not saying I've got it all together and that I'm right and I'm good. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is there has to be a difference in our lives. There's got to be an opportunity that in our life that drives us to speak about this love of God that has changed us through and through. Something that we're passionate about, right? Number six, lastly, we're not, again, much different from the world, so we rarely share our faith, and we're really not that much different from the world. We watch movies without regard of how it will make us feel and affect us spiritually. We listen to songs that desensitizes our spirit. We do not guard what comes out of our mouths, but we let it fly when we're upset, and all of a sudden, without meaning to, we realize that we have become spiritually indifferent. We could take it or leave it. We want to go to church this Sunday morning. I can catch it online, you know. I don't really need, fellowship all the time, right? So I could take it or leave it. I'm good. So what do we do to rekindle that spark again? I can give you a list, and I started listing them off, everything that we could do to rekindle. We could start daily in the Word of God, pray every day, be around people that are going to lift you up, go to church, find a life group, go to men's conference, study to show yourself approved, go and wash cars, go and cook brats, do all these things, get to know people that you go to church with. There's just a laundry list of things that I could tell you to do, but I narrowed it down to one thing. Here it is. You ready? Every day, do something that requires faith. Every day. That will put to death this illusion of self-sufficiency. Because the Bible says that we can't please God unless we come at Him by what? Talk to me this morning. Say it again. By what? One more time. By what? We know that it is impossible. Can't be done, even on your best day, doing your best deed in your wheelhouse gift, can't be done unless it is done by faith. It's impossible to please Him. Why is that? It's because our dependency totally has to be on Him and Him alone. No one else died for you. No one else loves you like He does. No one else gave His life-giving blood for you. Faith brings life. Let's say that together. Faith brings life. When we are living by faith, we are living for what lasts, not what's in front of us. We care less about what people think, and we're living to please Him. Instead of rationalizing sin, we are confessing it before God. The Bible says, when you sin, be quick to repent. Why does it say be quick to repent? Why not just say when you get around to it, just repent? The Bible says, be quick to repent. The reason why is because given enough time, I can justify my stuff. I can justify my selfishness. I can justify my sinful nature. I can justify my self-sufficiency. And don't look at me like that. You can do that too. We're good at it. Nobody had to teach us that. It just comes natural. It's part of that sinful nature. Scripture says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Don't go one second without doing something each day that requires faith. Some of you today, that means forgiving someone that you don't deserve it. Or asking someone else to forgive you, knowing it's not going to be received well. For some of you, it will be sharing your faith to a coworker for the very first time because you know the Holy Spirit has been leading you to them and placing you on their spirit. And maybe for some of you, it's praying out loud in a small group for the very first time. That's why small groups exist, to push us, to challenge us. I love small group. Small group is a place where you can grow in your faith in somebody else's living room, talking about the sermon on Sunday or whatever topic you're about. And normally in our small group, I don't try to pray a lot because I'm the professional prayer in the room, right? After all, I was born with a Bible in my hand, right? I came out of the womb with a theology degree. And so what I do is I say, hey, would you pray? We always say, we end our small groups, we stand up, and we ask if there are needs that we can pray over. Yep, I got a need. Okay, step into the circle. We want to pray over you. And then I'll say, who wants to pray over this person? And if there's nobody, I'm just giving you a heads up for my small group, all right? That if nobody volunteers, I go, hey, Zach, would you pray over Sarah and her need? Or Sarah, would you pray over Zach and his need? And I'm like, I have never prayed out loud in my entire life. Then live by faith. If that's where faith comes into your life, then do it. And do it to the glory of God. get used to living this faith life. Amen? Would you stand up with me this morning? Whatever it is that requires faith in your life, do it. Do it and watch your relationship with Christ burn like fire again. Watch it ignite and rekindle life. Watch the passion for the Lord grow in your life once again. And all of a sudden, without any kind of nervous hands, without a quivering voice, you're just talking about Jesus at work. Talking about him in the lunchroom. Man, I thank God that he spoke into my life the other day. Hey, can I tell you what my pastor talked about on Sunday morning? Can I tell you what the prayer I prayed and how God answered that? It becomes a natural flow of your daily life. Whatever it is that requires faith from you, don't run from it. Run to it. And the Bible says that he will give you all that you need for life and godliness through your understanding of who he is. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I just felt like this was a proper way to end this series. Indifference. We don't want to address it. We want to live the furthest point away from it. We want to live in our wheelhouse because there we are sufficient. There we look good. But Jesus addressed that too. He said, you are like whitewashed tombs. You're pretty on the outside, but you're full of dead men's bones. We sang a song, the second song, and it talked about dead bones coming alive again. We call out to dry hearts, to dead bones to come alive. Up out of the ashes, we need to rise from indifference. How long will you live between two opinions? How long will you vacillate between two? When will you be that peculiar person? Not weird, not crazy, peculiar. When will you live a life of dependency upon him? If you say, Pastor Jimmy, and that is me, I need these dry bones to come alive again. I need to live my life by faith. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I want to pray over you. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your honesty. And to be honest with you, all of us should have both hands up and both feet. Because that is us in seasons in our lives. We fall into complacency we don't mean to. We have every intention on living on fire. But then life happens and indifference happens. And life comes in and chokes out the word. And then we are neither hot nor cold. We're lukewarm. And Jesus was very descriptive about this. He said, because of this, you're making me physically ill. And I want to spit you out of my mouth. I want to vomit you out. That speaks to the severity of our lukewarmness. But the way out is to start today by doing something that requires faith every single day. And that requires us to be purposeful and mindful. And so this morning, I just want to pray over you. If you would, just raise your hands all over this building. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. With every hand up, we call upon your Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us. Lord, we surrender. We give up. We lay our trophies down. We choose to bow our knee to your lordship in our lives. May you sit on the throne of my life. My sufficiency is in you. My worth is in you. To you be the glory and honor and praise. May you increase and may I decrease. Help me, Father, to die to my own will. Help me to die to stuff in order that you can come alive again in my life. Rekindle your flame. Rekindle the fire of God. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me. Father, I renew my commitment to you. Forgive me, Lord, for self-sufficiency. Forgive me, Lord, for being indifferent. I ask you to be the Lord of my life. Father, give me strength to live by faith, because it is absolutely impossible to please you except for when I come to you by faith. And so, Lord, today I choose to live a faith-driven life. Father, I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. This is what I want you to do. Yes, bring them out here. What I want you guys to do is talk to somebody about the decisions that you make. Hold yourself accountable. Get somebody to hold you accountable too. And watch God do amazing things in your life. Amen? Amen. Hey, listen, thank you so much for being a part of New Freedom Church this morning. If you are a visitor, please go back to the guest services desk. Get connected here. Men's conference, go sign up. Matt's back there to get you signed up. God bless you guys. Enjoy one another's company. You are dismissed. Have a great Sunday, you guys.